You know, we are on the last part of our Need a Hero series. I'm going to move this for you guys over here. Need a Hero series. And who can tell me who we started off with 7 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago now?
Moses.
Then we went to Ruth, David, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah. Last week was Joseph. And we're going to talk about Jesus tonight. He's our ultimate hero. And, you know, a lot of us, we all have heroes, right? I mean, you can pick your hero. All of us have our favorites. You know, if it comes on the TV screen, we'll be watching it. I mean, we could have a vote here to see who's got the favorite superhero. And there are a lot of so-called superheroes in this world, whether they're imaginary from a comic book, or maybe they're sports heroes or action heroes or movie heroes or real war heroes. There are a lot of heroes. And when you think about what makes a hero, I thought a lot about that this week. There are a lot of common denominators, aren't there? I mean, you can't just stand up and say, I'm a hero. I mean, some people do, but that doesn't make them a hero. There are certain things that make us a hero that draw us to people that are heroes. There are certain traits or character qualities that do that. And tonight what I'm going to look at is six traits that I think make a hero and how Jesus fits them all. And not only does he fit them, he blows all other heroes out of the water. He makes, honestly, if you put all the superheroes together and put them in one bucket, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ makes them look like wannabes. They're just wannabe heroes, okay? But it's hard to describe that. It's hard to describe. Here's what it says in Psalm 145. It's a tough call to describe how great Jesus is. David said this, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." He is the greatest hero of all times. And it's not just because we're in church. So if I said on three, name the greatest superhero in the Bible, let's see if we could say it together. Okay, on three. One, two, three. Jesus! That's right, you would be correct. And here's the thing. Unfortunately, I think some of us just say Jesus because we're in church. And we really don't have it in our heart. We really don't believe that. I think we put Jesus in a box, and he can be really small, too small for us. Not superhero status like he should be. Just because we're in church, oh yeah, Jesus is the answer. And it's kind of like a Sunday school class I heard about, little kids, like the kids that went out just a little bit ago, first graders, kindergartners. And their teacher in Sunday school, in church, was just trying to get them to talk. And she said, kids, I'm thinking of an animal. And I just want you to guess which animal I'm thinking of, okay? And she said, the animal is really small. It's about this big. It's brown. It's got a big furry tail. It climbs trees. It collects nuts for the wintertime. Kids, do you know what animal I'm talking about? And an eerie silence went over the whole class. Kind of like they thought it was a trick question because they were in church, you know? And one kid in the back sheepishly raised his hand and said, teacher, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'm going to go with Jesus on this one, okay? He didn't want to get it wrong because he knew he was in church. And you guys, you got to understand, when you say Jesus is the ultimate superhero, you are not wrong in saying that. And my job tonight, what I want to accomplish is to help us really grasp the fact that Jesus is amazing. And he is the ultimate superhero. And that's a tough call, just like David said. That's hard. No one can fathom the greatness of God. I'm going to try to help you tonight as we finish our series on superheroes. So let's pray, and we'll ask God to lead us here. Jesus, we do thank you tonight that it's not just because we're in a church, not just because we're Christians, that we say the right thing, that we use the name Jesus. Oftentimes, God, I think that's what it is. Jesus is just another name. God, I pray that tonight you would make it more than that. Maybe there's some people here tonight that have not embraced you as their personal superhero. They have not come to a point where they've said yes to you. And I pray that you would convict them and help them understand who you are so they might embrace you as their king, as their Lord, as was shared tonight on the stage already. God, I pray that you would do that. Speak to our hearts. Show yourself great in our eyes. Make yourself bigger to us, I pray. Please do that. For it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. 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 All right. So I want to look at six traits of a superhero, six reasons Jesus is the ultimate superhero. Again, they all have traits, whether it's Batman or Superman or all these guys, they have traits to be a superhero. We're going to look at six of those tonight that I picked out and see if Jesus fits the bill to be a superhero, okay? And I think you'll find that he does. So here's the first trait of a superhero. First reason, you can fill out your blanks. There's a sheet in your bulletin you can pull out. The first reason Jesus is our ultimate superhero that I want to talk about tonight is this, that heroes, they all possess superpowers. Okay? Is that correct? All, like, you know, Clark Kent or Superman, he's got superheroes. He can jump over tall buildings with what? A single bound. That's right. He's faster than what? A speeding bullet. And I've seen him, you've probably seen him too, and he cuts metal with his eyes. Just can, that's a superpower, man. I mean, if they don't have a superpower, then they do martial arts really good, okay? If they don't have superpowers, they can, you know, like Neo, he can do super stuff, okay? But superheroes have something that sets them apart, whether it's a superpower or some ability. And Jesus is no different. Again, as I've mentioned before, if you take all the superheroes, whether it's Spider-Man, Batman, Iron Man, all these superheroes, put them all together, and compared to Jesus, they're nothing. They're like these guys. The guys in the movie Mystery Men. I love this movie. You've seen that movie? They're all superhero wannabes, okay? Whether it's the Blue Raja or Mr. Furious or the Shoveler or even the Spleen. I mean, they have amazing superpowers that we won't even talk about their superpowers, okay? But compared to Jesus, all superheroes put together are like these guys. They have good intentions, but they don't match. They don't even come close to what Jesus has. And I want to show that to you. One of the verses was read just a minute ago. I'm going to read it again here. Understand, Jesus has a superpower. Let's just start with, say, the creator of the universe. That's kind of a superpower. He made everything that you see. Every star in the sky, the earth, he made you. Every plant that you see, every bit of dirt on the ground, he made it all. Yeah. That's not a pseudo superpower. That is true, by the way. He created everything. Look what it says here in Colossians 1. It says this, and it was just read again. I appreciate that they read this during the music. He is the image. We're talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, listen, why don't you say this part with me, verse 16. For by him, all things were created. You got to stop and you got to think about that for a second. By Jesus, all things were created. And you know the little phrase that I like to use. All means all, and that's all means. Okay? He created everything. Everything. What do we see that he didn't create? Oh, you think my little kids sometimes get confused by that. And they did he make that furnace over there? And I say, well, nobody made the metal that goes in the furnace. And he gave man the wisdom to be able to put that together. Indeed, he did make everything. All things were created by him. Check this out. We'll continue on. Things in heaven and on earth. You tell me if he leaves anything out in this verse real quick here. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. I don't think he left anything out. He made it all. Read this part with me. And all things, is it not up there? It's not up there. And all things were created by him and for him. Again, Jesus created everything. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Can you imagine? I just want you to imagine for a second that Jesus created everything. Everything. The mountains that we see. The dirt in my garden. I think that he made all that. The core of this earth. All the stars. He made that. I can't even fix my sprinkler system. And he made everything. He's the creator. Jesus, are you locking with me? Because some of you think he's just a good guy that came to the earth, taught a little bit, and then left. Do you realize he made everything? Jesus, our hero, made everything. He did that. I believe that. Do you believe that? Amen. That's what the Bible says. He created everything for his purposes. He made it all. Now, I want to give you an illustration that has helped me. I've shared this before, but I think it'll help you. My fear is that it might pop your brain, okay, because this is such an amazing illustration. You're not going to be able to grasp this. Okay, I'm just warning you ahead of time. You could have mental problems after this illustration. So hold on to your seat, okay? Jesus created everything. I just want you to think about how big this planet is. Is this planet big? The earth, would you say it's a big place? If you had to try to pick it up or do something with this earth, you couldn't do it. This earth is huge, wouldn't you agree? Yes? Are you with me? I want to make sure that the earth is big. Okay, the earth is big. I just want to make sure. Well, let's just say, compared to the moon, it's big. We can say that, right? Well, what about compared? Well, look at this verse real quick. The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. They speak without sound or word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to all the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's something about the heavens. There's something about looking up into the stars that declare the glory of God. Now, I don't necessarily understand exactly what that means, but it says the heavens declare it. So we must be able to learn something by just looking up into the heavens. Would you agree with that? That's what that verse is saying. The heavens declare the glory of God. So it's a good thing to do once in a while. It's a good thing to take Jesus out of that box and go, whoa, He's a lot bigger than I thought. I want to be honest with you. When I was preparing this message this week, I got scared. Literally. I wanted to crawl under a table as I meditated on the hugeness of my God. It is overwhelming. It gives me, I don't know, I can't describe the feeling. I just want to hide when I think about how big my God is. He's not just some nice little comfy, cozy guy that just came to this earth and kind of smiled and made some fish and bread for people and left, you know. He created everything. Now, here's the illustration. If you can look at this. The earth is big, but compared to other things, it's not so big. We think the earth is big, but if you look at the earth compared to the sun, and maybe even a little solar flare, the sun burps once in a while, and that's what you get. It dwarfs the earth. We think the earth is big, and we can kind of get our arms around that because we've seen pictures of it from space, and we have somewhat of an idea of how big it is. But compared to the sun, it is just a little blip. Here's another view of that. This is the earth compared to how big the sun is. Now, would you agree? I want you. I'm going to lose you about halfway through here, but at least now can you agree that the sun now is really big? Yes,
yeah.
Sun is big. The sun is huge, especially compared to the earth. And Jesus made the sun. Do you realize He made the earth and He made that huge ball of fire in the sky? How big is the sun? Well, let's just take a little comparison here. Let's look at some things. If we have the earth there compared to the sun, we see that the sun is about 870,000 miles in diameter compared to the earth, which is about 8,000 miles. The sun is 870,000 miles at the equator, the diameter, and the earth is about 8,000. Now, that means that if you haul it out like a pumpkin, if you took the sun and hollowed it out, you could fit 1.3 million earths inside that baby. 1.3 million of this ball that we sit on, 1.3 million of these things could fit inside the sun. Now, that starts to blow my mind just a little bit. I don't know about you, but it gets better. Okay, because the sun is just a speck compared to some of the stars that we know of in the universe. Look at some of these stars that we know of compared to the sun, which is now just a pixel on the screen. That's the sun compared to these are known stars. Let's just talk about Antares, okay? Antares is a known star in our universe. And it's a pretty close star because we know about it. We don't know about the stuff that we don't know about, okay? But we know about this one. And we do know about some of these. Look how huge these are. And our sun, which remember how we thought it was big? This is where you start losing it. This is where your mind can't start. You kind of start going, I can't comprehend that. The sun used to be big, but now look at Antares. If we just take Antares, do you realize if you hollowed out Antares, a known star, you could fit 64 million of our suns. 64 million of our suns would fit inside this one star. That means this many Earths could fit inside that one star. I didn't even know that number. I know it's 8.32 times 10 to the 13th. I don't know what that is. It's a whole bunch. Cabillion. It's a cabillion, okay? It's a lot. That is a lot. That's a big star. But wait a minute. I know I've already lost you, but I can go further, okay? Because Antares is not, it's not going now. Antares is not the largest star that we know of. If we look at another star, as soon as it clips for me, I'm sure it will. There's another star in the universe that we know of. Did it lock up on me? There we go. Largest star in the universe is known as Canis Majoris, and it has a diameter three times that of Antares, which is the star right here. The diameter is three times the size of Antares. That's the largest one that we know of. And scientists have depicted this star. They show you on this next slide. They show you what that looks like. The sun, if you just kind of look, here's a section. They blow this section up. Our sun, if it's just a little speck there, this is the edge of Antares, of Canis Majoris. That's a known star. Now, I know I've lost you. I know I see smoke coming out of ears over here. I understand that. It's hard to comprehend that. I realize that. But I want to tell you something. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, look at this verse. The Lord merely spoke, it says in Psalm 33, the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He breathed a word, and it created everything that we just talked about, plus billions more, and you and the earth. He breathed and made Antares. He breathed and made Canis Majoris. He just said a word, and it all came into existence. Let everyone in the world fear the Lord. And let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. Now, I ask you, does Jesus fit the bill on the superpower category?
Yeah.
He speaks words and universes that we can't even comprehend come into being. They were not there a second ago, but Jesus spoke a word and boom, they're there. That's a powerful God. That is a powerful superhero. That is not the shoveler hitting somebody with a shovel. That's not. That is God. And that's Jesus. Do you realize that? That's the God that we serve. Not only that, but Jesus, when he was on the earth, did supernatural things that we can see, we can relate to a little more easily. John the Baptist was in prison. He sent some of his disciples to find out about Jesus. Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we expect somebody else? Jesus said, well, here's what you should say to John. He replied, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me. We have a God with superpower. Now we've heard the stories over and over so we can be numb to the fact that there were people that were born blind and they were in their 40s, they never had seen anything, and Jesus walked up, spit on the ground, made some mud, smeared it on their eyes, they went and washed, and they went away, it says, seeing. Jesus can do that. My 7-year-old broke his arm 2 weeks ago. It's the second time he's broken an arm. And we've had to go through 3 doctors. We've almost had to have surgery. We had two different casts put on for a little tiny break. You know, I have no idea how to fix a broken... I can't fix a broken arm. Jesus raises people from the dead by speaking a word. I just read that this morning. Remember Lazarus? His good friend Lazarus died. How many days was he in the tomb? 4 days. His sister said, Jesus, don't roll the stone away. Man, there's a bad smell by now. He's been in there 4 days. He's been decomposing. Jesus said, didn't I tell you if you believe you're going to see the glory of God? Roll the stone away. Lazarus, 1 word, come out. 2 words, I guess. I think he probably could have done it with 1, but he did it with 2. Lazarus, come out. And it says the dead man came out in his strips of linen. It looked like a mummy. He came out. And later he was eating with, there was people that would show up at his house just to have a party, just to kind of stare at this guy that was dead for 4 days. Can you imagine talking to somebody dead for 4 days? Jesus spoke a word and he raised people from the dead. I can't do that. I can't even heal a broken arm. I can't, you know, I can fix a bloody nose once in a while. We have a God with superpowers. Wouldn't you agree? He's a superhero. He's our ultimate superhero. He has superpower. Here's the second reason that Jesus is our ultimate hero. He's got superpowers for sure, but I realize something else about heroes is that they relate to regular people, okay? They relate to regular people, don't they? Whether it's Superman, who is Clark Kent, when he's not being Superman, and Batman, Bruce Wayne, and Spider-Man, Peter Parker, they all kind of have these incognito where their superpowers are hidden and they are able to relate to normal people for good reason. Jesus was able to relate to regular people because he is God in the flesh. He became one of us. Look at this. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," say this with me, "was God." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who are we talking about here?
Jesus.
We're talking about Jesus. He's always been God. He's been there since the beginning. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. God became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, some of you may never have heard that. That may be news to you. You just, again, thought he was a good teacher, that he taught good things, that he was on this earth to kind of give us direction. And he was, but he's a lot more than that. Can you imagine being on earth at the same time Jesus was and having a conversation with a guy that can speak a word and make the sun? That is what happened. People ate with him. People brought him cups of water. People walked with him and listened to him teach. He was God in the flesh. He became a man. Look what it says. This verse is read on stage tonight as well. "For in Christ," it says in Colossians, "all the fullness of the deity," you know what deity means? God. "For in Christ, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." God became man. He put on human flesh for a period of time. Jesus became one of us. He can relate to regular people. Look at this. He was fully God and fully man. How did he do that? I don't know. We'll have to ask him someday. But he did it. He was both God and both man at the same time. Look what it says in Philippians 2. "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." Notice he made the choice to make himself nothing. "Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." God made himself in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The incarnation. God became a man. I think it's amazing. I love Christmas time thinking about Jesus, the God. Stop and think for a second. All those stars, you look up in the universe and you see the billions of stars. The God who spoke a word and made all those come into being. Even the star that could hold 1.32 kabillion Earths. Imagine that, 1.32 kabillion Earths inside that little thing. And then imagine one of those, take one of those little BB Earths out and imagine looking at it and looking at yourself on that little thing, little human. How insignificant is that? God became one of those little insignificant things on this planet. The one who created it all became one of those. That's the incarnation. Not only did he become one of us, he became a baby. What? Are you kidding me? He became a baby. He didn't just come down, you know, like in the middle of the Super Bowl and, "Oh, I'm here," you know, the king, and get floated down and you two's jamming and, "Yeah, I'm here." You know? He came in the form of the most vulnerable of any human. You know how wimpy human babies are compared to like even cows and pigs? You know, I mean, as soon as they're born, you know, it takes just a little while and they're up and running around. Babies can't even walk for a year. They are helpless. God chose to become one. Is that sinking in at all? We have a superhero who can relate to us. He's not just, if he was just all powerful, then we should run and hide. But he loved us enough to come down and be one of us. I can't comprehend that. God in the flesh. Here's a good quote. Martin Luther said this, "The mystery of humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding." That God, the God of the universe, sunk himself, and as you meditate on it and you think about that, it is beyond comprehension. Who can fathom, said the psalmist, the greatness of God? And we have a great God. Not only that, when you become a man, you get some other things with you. And that is this. He, Jesus, when he became a man, he experienced everything that you and I experience. Look at this verse in Hebrews 4. "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, but we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are, just like you, just like me, yet was without sin." And we would expect that of someone that's fully God and fully man. We wouldn't expect him necessarily to submit himself to temptation, but we'd expect him to be sinless. And Jesus was sinless. But do you understand what that verse said? It said this, that every temptation that you experience today, every temptation you'll experience tomorrow, every temptation you have ever experienced in your life, Jesus experienced it before you. Every temptation that you will never experience, Jesus experienced that temptation to sin. He was subjected to every temptation, yet he was without sin. Jesus was fully man and fully God. Do you ever get hungry? Anybody hungry right now? Jesus got hungry. And guess what he did when he got hungry? He ate. Jesus got tired. Anybody tired tonight? Jesus got tired. And guess what he did when he got tired? He slept. And he slept like a rock, man. I mean, there's a story of him being in a boat that is being swamped and the disciples are all freaking out. Seasoned fishermen are freaking out and screaming, "We're going to die, Jesus!" It says he was asleep at the front of the boat, just sleeping through it. They had to wake him up. I think he worked really hard and he was pretty tired. He was human. He had the same needs, emotions. He experienced joy. I'm sure they had lots of laughs with those disciples. Some of us think that Jesus just kind of walked around like this and thou shalt not do that and thou shalt not do that. And he's just kind of a party poop. I think he had a lot of laughs with his disciples. I mean, how could you not with Peter? Just think of Peter. They camped out all the time, man. That's where a lot of people are tonight. They're camping. Jesus camped out. That's what they did all the time with a bunch of fishermen. Then they went fishing and they camped. They went fishing, they camped. Then he'd go up in the mountains on a hike all night, and then he'd come back. Jesus was human, just like us. Everything we experienced, he experienced anger, yet he didn't sin. There is a righteous anger. We read about that in Ephesians 6. He experienced emotions. He got sad. I read that this morning in my quiet time. He got sad. He was moved with compassion. Guess what he did? John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Two words. John 11:35. I know you're thinking that. I'm going to memorize the verse tonight. There it is. John 11:35. Get it down. Jesus wept. Look it up. The God who created everything we see cried. And he got sad. And his heart broke because a friend of his died. You know, that amazed me because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, yet his heart still broke. And he cried. He cried because his friends were crying. And then he went over and raised him from the dead. Oh, we got a good God. He can relate to you and I. He can relate to you and I. I try to put this in perspective in my own life. I try to think, well, how can I relate to Jesus on this level? And I can't. Who can fathom the greatness of God? I can't do it. But I did think of one thing that helps me just a little bit. When I graduated from college, this idea of being able to relate. Why did he come down to this earth? So he could relate to us. He needed to. We needed to have a God that we could relate to. That wasn't just all powerful, up in the sky, just kind of doing his own thing. We have a God that came down and related to us. I graduated from college a long time ago, and I got an engineering degree from Iowa State University. And I did a year of graduate work. I ended up moving out to Colorado right about the time I got married to help start a church in Fort Collins, Colorado with a bunch of other people. And I was looking forward to, you know, I squeezed 4 years into eight for my college career, okay? And I was looking forward to finally being done with classes and getting a real job and making good money as an engineer. It was one of the best engineering schools in the country, if I don't say so myself. It really is. And I was thinking, okay, I finally did it. It took me a long time because I'm not that smart. And I finally got it. And then I was asked to help go start this church, just engaged, ready to get married. And we said, yeah, let's do it. This would be a great way to start our married life. Let's go help plant a church in Fort Collins. So I started putting out resumes. I was thinking I'm going to try to land a great engineering job. And there were some interviews, there were some possibilities, but I didn't get anything. It was time to move. I was going to move no matter if I had a job or not. I didn't move for my job. I moved for God. It didn't matter. My job, God was going to have to take care of my job. And you know what? That's the priority, isn't it? Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. We get that backwards all the time. Oh, I'm going to find a job, and hopefully I'll find a good church. Baloney. Come listen to me talk to people or get emails from friends that have thought that was going to work. Years later, no, we still haven't found it. It doesn't work. You seek God first. Put everything else behind that. He'll take care of you. You get a good church. If you say, I got a great church I'm moving to in Seattle, I go, good. Go to that church. Trust God for a job. Seek God first. I could just preach on that tonight. Anyway, I interviewed with this company. Long story short, I interviewed with a company that I really like. It's a great manufacturing facility. I have an industrial engineering background, and it would have been it was one of the pristine. I've been in a lot of manufacturing, a lot of facilities, a lot of metalworking facilities. This one was pristine. It was an international company. It was unbelievable. I loved it. And the guy I interviewed with, he was an engineer from Iowa as well. So we had something in common. He liked me. I liked him. Took me and my wife out for dinner. Looked like things were going well. And he said, Bill, I like you, but we don't have any positions open right now. And I don't know when we're going to have positions open. And I said, Joe, you know I'm not moving here for a job. I'm moving here because God has called me to plant a church. You know what? I love this company. I would do anything in this company. And I meant it. My dad raised me. I don't have any affinity to getting dirty or working hard. I have no problem with that. So I said, I'll sweep floors in this manufacturing facility, Joe. I will. And he looked at me and said, are you serious? I said, absolutely. I'm moving out here anyway. I don't have a job. He said, I can't promise you an engineering job. I said, I'll do whatever. So he worked it out. I got a job at the lowest level, blue collar. I wasn't going to be wearing my suit and tie like I was dreaming about all those years. I wasn't going to be making big bucks. I wasn't going to be working on a computer. I was going to be getting filthy and grimy and dirty wearing a shop coat. And they made the machinists wear bow ties. So I was wearing a bow tie and my safety glasses. You want to see a picture? I got a picture here. This is me working in the shop. It's my bow tie. You may laugh. You may laugh, but they're coming back. I still have them. So I worked as a machinist. And I was getting sloppy, dirty, but here's the deal. I want to make this short. I got to know everybody in the shop. It was a big company. Again, it was international, but I got to know people. I got to learn the job. I got to learn what they did. I did a lot of different jobs. I got to meet lots of people. I ate with them. I laughed with them. I hung around with all these guys in the shop. This was not my dream job, but I got to know these people. I got to understand where they're coming from. I knew about their families. I knew what they liked, didn't like. Eventually, about a year and a half, after working in the shop, getting all filthy and dirty, there was an opportunity for me to move into the office and take over a corporate project that was so sweet and was so wonderful. And I was wearing the tie, and I had my desk, and I was flying around the country and implementing this particular project. But when the project came time to implement, and I had to go back into the shop to implement it because it was for the guys and the machinists, guess what happened? You know, they didn't see some, you know, snobby guy in a suit coming out and saying, you got to do this. This is what we're forcing on you. They saw Bill, who they used to work with. And I could say, hey, guys, this is going to help you guys, and here's how it works, and I could train them. And they received me, and we knew each other. Matter of fact, when I finally quit to become a pastor a couple of years later, they gave me cakes and stuff like that, but it's so funny because I found out they didn't like me. They liked my wife. They said, Bill, does this mean we're not going to get any more treats from your wife? You're leaving us? I said, that's true. I could relate to those guys, and they respected me because they saw me work hard in the shop. I worked my butt off, and I was nice to them, and we had fun together. So now when I'm up here, and I come in and say, we need to implement this new computer system, some guys don't like change. They, for the most part, received it from me because I was there. I was at their level, and they knew that I was real. Does that make sense? That helps me just a little bit. So, Jesus is our superhero because he has superpowers, and he can relate to you and I, and that's important. Number three, heroes always have a villain. Say, boo, boo. Yeah. Heroes always have a villain to defeat. Jesus is no different. And I summarize it this way. Satan, death, and sin are enemies of God. Satan, death, and sin are enemies of God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Understand that you have an enemy. If you're a believer, you have an enemy. As soon as you prayed to receive Christ, you may have been the sweetest, nicest person in the whole world. Never had an enemy, never had a crossword with somebody. As soon as you prayed to receive Christ, you got an enemy. You got the worst kind of enemy in Satan. That's true. He prowls around looking for someone to devour. The good news is we got a God that can create things with a word. And he's a lot bigger than this guy because he created this guy. And he's defeated him already. And Jesus has defeated death. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 15 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us victory. God is big enough to defeat our enemies. And if the enemies of God are Satan, death, and sin, why do you still struggle with it? You ever think of that? We know Jesus defeated it. Why do we still struggle? Anybody still struggle with sin and temptations? Yeah. The rest of you are struggling with the area of lying, I can tell. And I'll pray for you. We all struggle with that, and we know people that have died. We know believers that have died. It's an enemy of God. You know, Jesus defeated, we just read that, Jesus defeated death, and he defeated sin. Why do we still struggle with it? Can I share one analogy that's helped me? It helped last night. I just want you to just track with this for a second. Why do we still struggle with this? If Jesus died on the cross, and he defeated it, we agree with that, don't we? He defeated it. Why do we still struggle? Well, here's the deal. Imagine yourself, just imagine a city out somewhere in an open place in the olden days. Let's think of that. And you have this city, and we have a defense set up, but yet the city is being surrounded by enemies that are shooting arrows and harassing you in this city. So you're the city, and we have an enemy that kind of harasses us. Sin and death, and all this stuff is happening to us. And we're confused by it. We don't like it. And it's the enemy is attacking us, and it attacks us. And here's the deal. In this life, in the Christian life, we experience sin and death and the things that are enemies of God. We experience them, no doubt about it. And we can think, well, Jesus, I thought, defeated it. Well, here's the deal. Imagine you're in that city and a runner comes and sneaks through the enemy line and gets to your town, goes to your commanding leader and says, listen, you guys, you got to understand something, that the leader of the enemy, say it's the Roman garrison, the emperor has been defeated. The people that are coming against you, they've been defeated. They're already done. The emperor signed the defeat paper, says, I surrender. And the deal is that their runner isn't quite there yet to tell the enemy to put down their arms. In the same way, Jesus said, listen, when all the world hears the gospel, then I'll come back. Jesus is waiting for something. The reason we're still struggling with sin and temptation and death and all these things that he defeated was that he's waiting so that everyone can have a chance to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Once everyone hears it, then boom, he's coming back and he's squashing Satan, he's squashing sin, he's squashing death, and he's throwing it into the fiery pit to be gone forever.
Amen.
But for now, we struggle with it. And we sense that, don't we? But it has been defeated. Every hero has a villain, and Jesus has one, and he has defeated that. Let's move on. Number four. The fourth reason that Jesus is our ultimate hero is that he has a beauty to rescue. Every hero has someone to rescue, whether it's a good cause or a person or a beauty. Every hero has someone to rescue, to uphold the good, to rescue the beauty. And Jesus has a beauty to rescue. Guess who that is? It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. It's his beauty. Look what it says here in Ephesians 5. It's talking about Jesus now and his bride, his beauty. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for his beauty, his bride, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other kind of blemish, but holy and blameless. Look at Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, our enemy, our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus came to rescue us from our enemy, which is sin. Do you understand that you need to be rescued? Let me ask you this. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever lied? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever been unrighteously angered, like really ticked off at somebody? Yeah. Have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you ever lusted after a man or a woman that wasn't your husband or wife? Okay, y'all got caught on that one. Okay. Let's be honest here. We've all sinned. Sin is an enemy of God. And if you have sinned, guess what? You need to be rescued. Because you can't rescue yourself. You can't do it. You need the ultimate hero to come and rescue you. Why do you think he came to this earth? Why do you think he chose this little planet to come down here, this little insignificant trash can? Why did he come down here? Because you needed him to. He had to, because you have sinned against him and you need to be rescued from your sin. If you are not rescued, there's only one proper, just, fair reward for you. And the Bible says it's death. The wage, or what you receive, what you earn, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, separate from God forever in a place called hell. That's where you're heading if Jesus is not your personal hero tonight. If you haven't received him, if you haven't received the forgiveness, if he has not rescued you, you have only one place to go according to the Bible. But the good news is God loved you enough that he didn't just stay up in heaven creating things. He came down to this earth to rescue you. We sing about it all the time. We sang about it in thunders. He reached down from on high and rescued us from our enemies. Didn't you just sing that tonight? I did, and I believe it. You need to be rescued. We all need to be rescued. I remember being rescued. Anybody been rescued before? Could tell a story of being rescued? I just got one little story. When I was, I don't know how old. I must have been 5, 7, something like that. But we were up in Minnesota, Bemidji, Minnesota. It's a great place to vacation as an Iowan. We went up to Bemidji, Minnesota, big lakes, and we were fishing. I remember fishing. I was in one of those flat-bottom metal boats with my dad and my brother, and I think we had somebody else in the boat. And we were on this huge lake. It was big, dark green. It was just, I remember the water was just kind of dark. You couldn't see underneath it at all. It was just kind of black, kind of an abyss. And it was scary for a little 5 or 7-year-old. But for some reason, I don't know why, I was standing up in the boat. And you know where this is going. And I remember standing up, and all I remember from that point on is flipping out of the boat. Something happened, something got jarred or tipped. I flipped out of the boat, and I remember just hitting the water, that black. All of a sudden, I was in blackness and cold. I didn't even have time to yell or scream, but in my heart, I was screaming, help! Because I was going down. And I needed to be rescued. I was in trouble as just a little kid in that middle of that lake. The next thing I remember is all of a sudden, a strong something thrusting me out and my butt hitting the bottom of the boat. Because my dad, who was really strong, saw me flipping out. And he reached over and grabbed my belt just as I was hitting the water and he yanked me back out and plopped me in the boat. One arm. He rescued me. Men and women, are you in the water? Have you sinned against God? You all have. The Bible says we've all sinned. And you are headed for the abyss called hell unless you call out in your heart to God who can rescue you, the one person that can rescue you, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins to rescue you. And I want to tell you something. One word from your mouth, one ounce of humility, one cry to God, God, help me, I need you. And he will reach down from on high and yank you out of the abyss and plop you down at the foot of the cross and save your soul from death forever. God has the power to do that. That's why he came. He didn't just think it'd be fun to come down here and kind of meet people. It wasn't some social. He came to die for you. That wasn't a mistake. The God of the universe allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. You don't think he could have called 10,000 upon 10,000 angels to come down and wipe out every one of those Roman guards? Please. Talk about Rambo. He could have done it. He chose to stay on the cross because you sinned. And you need to be rescued. And you can't be rescued unless somebody pays a price for your sin. Jesus did that. Amen?
Amen.
Number five. Two more points. Jesus is our ultimate hero because heroes are willing to sacrifice, aren't they? Heroes are always willing to give up something of themselves, something they love. They're willing to sacrifice. And we are drawn to people who are not all talk, but they do something about it. And Jesus did something about it. Look at Romans 5:8, the cross, a demonstration of love. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love for us. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved you that he gave his Son as a sacrifice for you. Do you realize, men and women, that if you were the only ones on the face of this planet, if you were the only soul on the face of this planet and you sinned, Jesus still would have come down to this earth and met you and died for you. He didn't just do it for this corporate world. He did it for you and for me. Your sin. You got to get this in your head. Your sin put him on the cross. My sin put him on the cross. You need to be rescued. And Jesus loved us enough to rescue us. He was willing to sacrifice for you and for me. We love it when people do that. You know, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. And we have millions of people. I don't know. I don't care where you stand on politics. I don't care what you think about George Bush, Democrat, Republican, Independent. I don't care. This weekend is set aside for us to remember the men and women who have died so that you can have the freedom to sit here tonight. And there are people, millions, that have laid down their lives. They have sacrificed everything they have so that you and I and the world can be a freer place. And we need to honor them. And we need to appreciate them. So tonight, what I want to do, and we are drawn to people like that, and I appreciate the vets, the men and women who've served in our country, Memorial Day weekend. And I think it'd be appropriate right now that if you have served in this country or are serving currently in our armed forces, I would just ask that you would stand up so we can honor you today, because we appreciate all that you've done. Do we have any people that have served our country? Anybody back here? Here's some. Thank you. Amen. I don't know if there's others, but we appreciate that. Thank you. That is a sacrifice. That's what we're talking about. Heroes are willing to sacrifice. And we have men and women that are fighting right now to sacrifice, paying the sacrifice. We should honor them, honor their memory, remember what they've done for us so that we could be here This is an honor. This is a privilege to be able to do what we're doing tonight. Do you realize that? It is a privilege. It doesn't happen all over the world. But we can do it because of their sacrifice. Last point. Jesus is our ultimate hero because heroes always live happily ever after. And you and I, man, we're going to live happily ever after with our King, with our hero. We're going to be with Him. He gets the bride. We're the bride. You're the bride. You're the church, and you're going to live with Him forever. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. I love this. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you ever think about heaven? It's a lost art to think about heaven. Some people say, well, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. I say, you don't have to worry about that. We need to think about heaven, what heaven is like, what it's going to be like. Do you realize what it's going to be like? Some of you go, heaven? Oh, yeah, that's great. Let's talk about it. Because you think you're going to go up and sit on a cloud and strum some golden harp. How boring. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's going to be a party. It's going to be amazing. There's going to be food and drink. Jesus said He's going to pass the wine to us. He says that. And I'm sure it'll be good. Now, I'm not telling you to go get wasted tonight because that's wrong. And that's sin, by the way. But wine is not wrong. Getting drunk is wrong. Heaven is going to be a blast. Heaven, you know what? We need to think more about heaven. It's going to be paradise, the Bible calls it. And it's never going to end. We need to get our minds thinking about heaven. The hero always lives happily ever after. We get to live with Him. And He's looking forward to it. He's preparing a place for us, it says in John. Preparing something for us. Can you imagine that? Oh, man. I want to go to heaven. Here's what Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, said. It becomes us, and that means that's a good thing. It becomes us. We should do this. It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and our true happiness? He said it'd be a worthy endeavor just to think about heaven all the time. Just to concentrate on where we're going, where we're going to be, live for the next life. Jonathan Edwards also wrote this in one of his journals when he was writing some of the goals of his life. This is one of his goals. He said, resolved in his journal, to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. He wasn't living for this world. Everything he did in this world was living, storing up happiness for the next world. That's how we should think about heaven. Paul thought of it this way. Paul said, Philippians 1, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It'd be better to be dead and in heaven, he says. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul had the right perspective. Heaven is a place we should look forward to. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Do you think about heaven? You think this is heaven? You know, we live in a good country, and a lot of us, we think this is pretty good. And quite honestly, it is. And we can build our little kingdom on this earth. You go to 90% of the rest of the world, and it ain't heaven. And it ain't even close. It is hell. And it is miserable. And it is sickness. And it is death. And it is living at the dump. We have it pretty good here. We don't long for heaven the way we should. We don't long for heaven like the rest of the world does, because we got a little kingdom here and we got a little castle and we shut our garage door. We don't have to interact with anybody. I got my kingdom, my moat, and I got my remote. Okay? That's all I need. We need to retool ourselves. We need to hit the reset button and start thinking about heaven. You know, this past week, one last story here before we end. This past week, we were able to take a dream vacation for our family. We've been saving for over a year and to go to Disneyland. We took a real quick 4-day trip to Disneyland. Some of you guys may have done that before. Here's kind of a picture summary of our trip. It was a blast. We took our family. We enjoyed 2 days at Disneyland. I was there 35 years ago. That's the last time I was at Disneyland. And this place, I want to tell you something, it is like a little heaven on earth. Honestly, I don't know if you've been there. I had been there for 35 years. My expectations were way met. You know, they charge like $65 or $70 per ticket to get in per day. And I was thinking, man, I guess we're just going to have to bite the bullet and do it this time. By the time I was done, I was thinking, how can they charge so little? I mean that. I was blown away by what you get. And you walk around, there's you know, trash cans. I never saw a trash can overflowing. You know what I'm talking about? It's that kind of a place. My kitchen trash can is overflowing right now, okay? I can't keep it from overflowing. But there, I never saw people carrying big bags of garbage. You never see it. But they're all plenty of room. I never saw trash on the ground. The cast members were all friendly and smiling. And over the intercom, constantly, you heard, "Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Disneyland. Boys and girls, welcome to the happiest place on earth." They said that over and over, and they tried to make it that way. And quite honestly, it was a little slice, just a little picture of heaven. It was, for me, it was. And as soon as we left, I came back to reality because we stopped at our first gas station. I swear it was the dirtiest place in heaven. And it was the most expensive gas on the planet. And people were scary, okay? And it was like, you are not in Disneyland anymore. Where are the cast members? Where's Mickey at? Somebody smile at me, okay? And I want to tell you something. I think about Disney and I think, oh, heaven is going to be so much better. It's never going to end. And Jesus is going to welcome you in. And it's going to be perfect. And there'll be no more tears. There's no sunburn. There's no lines. You know, Disneyland wasn't even, there were things at Disneyland that weren't good. Just let me show you one picture here. It's kind of funny. Disneyland sometimes was a scary place, especially for some of my kids. Okay, this is a ride. They take a picture of you going down the scary ride. So you can buy for $17.95. You can buy this picture. I snapped it on the screen. I took a picture of the picture. Anyway, look, you can't see it, but look closely at the faces. Now, just, Steve, I feel bad for Stephen because he's over here, but let me go back because Stephen redeemed himself, and you didn't see it. You look at this one. He redeemed, look at, there he is. It's all wet. So, but it was a little bit scary, and honestly, it reminds me, the first time down, it was, Timothy, poor Timothy was crying at the end, and he didn't, I don't want to go back on that one. It reminds me, it honestly does. This earth, men and women, this life is not heaven. It is never meant to be. It is, sometimes we get slices of it, but honestly, this ride reminds me that in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I am the superhero. I am your ultimate superhero. And I loved you enough to die for you. And I will rescue you from your sins. The question I want to leave you with tonight, have you been rescued? Do you have that superhero? Is he your personal superhero? Is he your savior? Has he died for your sins? Have you received it? If not, why not do it tonight? Why not receive Jesus Christ tonight, and he'll be your personal superhero. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight. Thank you tonight that you are our hero. You truly are God. We love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you are the most powerful being in the world. We can't even comprehend it. We can't even fathom your greatness. But we thank you, God, that you are willing to come down to this earth, God in human form, and put on flesh so that you could relate to us. Thank you, God, that you have defeated sin, you have defeated Satan, you have defeated death. Thank you, God, that you loved us enough to rescue us from our sins. Thank you that you sacrificed yourself, you laid your life down, that we don't never have to wonder, does God love me? We just have to look at the cross. We glory in the cross because you laid your life down for us, and we thank you for that. And thank you, God, that we have the hope of heaven. That we can live happily ever after with you, our God. And you're looking forward to that as well. You're longing for that day. You love us. And that just makes our heart warm. We thank you for that, God. And I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you yet, that may have heard some of these things for the first time. I pray that, God, you would help them understand that they have sinned against you, that they owe a penalty that they cannot afford to pay, that they have fallen over the boat and they are heading to the abyss. Oh, God, that they would cry out to you tonight. And if that's you, if you're sensing that in your heart, that God's tugging at your heart, that means God is drawing you. The Bible says God has to draw you in order to make this decision. If He's drawing you, then you need to call out to Him. You need to say, "Help me. I'm lost. I've sinned against You, a holy God. I need You to rescue me." God, I pray that You would reach down tonight and grab them and rescue them tonight. Pull them out of the pit, God, and save them. Thank You that Your Son did a good job of dying on that cross and all His blood was spilled. Thank You, Jesus, that You did that for every person here. And because of that, men and women, you can pray this prayer. You can say, "Jesus, I realize I've sinned against You. I realize that sin deserves death. It deserves punishment. And I thank You that You sacrificed Yourself for me. If I was the only one on earth, You would have died for me." And you say, "Anyone who believes in Me will have eternal life. Jesus, the best I know how, I want to receive the gift of eternal life that You paid for with Your blood to die for my sins. I receive that tonight. Rescue me, I pray." If you pray that prayer, you've got to understand God loves you and He answers that prayer. He's just like my Father. He does not wait. He will not linger. He will reach down and grab you if that is the heart prayer that you have tonight. He can save you. He's able to save you from your sins. I thank You for that tonight, God. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.